Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared. Usually, you probably see Christian up here preaching. He preaches probably 80% of the time, and every once in a while, someone else gets the opportunity to preach, and that's what I get to do today, and I'm excited about that. And Christian's away on the other side of the country in the West Coast, and he'll be back next week. I've been here, I'm part of this community for 5 or 6 years now, and I'm a high school leader and work with that ministry as well as just a hodgepodge of other things here at Orb. Today, I want to share with you something important. And if we could, there we go. There's a word today that I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Turn. If you could leave with one word today in your head, it's going to be this word. Where we turn, who we turn and face matters tremendously in this life. There's a story. There was a volcano in the Roman Empire called Mount Vesuvius. And one day this volcano erupted tremendously and quickly without warning and destroyed a little city called Pompeii and just completely overtook it. And years later, archaeologists found this place, and it was a gold mine for archaeologists because it happened so quickly that it froze that city in time and space, so we could go and look at this place and see what life was like in the Roman Empire and see what cities were like and what daily life was like. And what happened is they found a person that was facing the volcano. He was turned completely to it, while everyone else looked like they were fleeing. And some people, I'm sure, got out of there because they saw it and were able to recognize it and run away. This man was found turned, facing the volcano head on. And that was weird. They said, why would this man be facing the volcano? And not only was he facing it, but he was bent over and his hand was out like this. And right below his hand, something that had frozen or burned and then thawed and then dried out in the volcano, was a bag of gold coins. This man turned to destruction because of what he sought in life and what he thought was important. Where we turn, who we face, is important. The mission of this community, since it began, has been to reach out to people who have turned away from God. People who are running away from God, or people who used to know Him but have turned away from Him, and to reach out and call people back to turn and face God. And not only that, for people in this community who've come to know God, who've come to follow Jesus Christ, that we would be a community that always has God before us, that we would always be a community that turns and faces our Lord. That's because of something we believe. We believe that all of us were created to know God and to be in a real close relationship with Him. The way we are in a relationship with our spouse, or with our children, or with our closest friends, that's how we're supposed to be with God. We were created to be face-to-face with Him. That's what we were made for, to know Him, to know His love, to know His power, and to be connected to Him and turning and facing Him. Today, we're going to look at what happens when God's people turn away from Him. It's a dangerous, scary, not too exciting story to tell because it's gruesome and rough to see what happens when God's people turn away from Him. See, we were created to turn to God and know life. And in the story we're going to look at, we see a group of people who have turned away from God and are facing destruction. The story we're going to look at is in a book called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God, sent to talk to God's people and share with Him what God wanted to tell His people. Now, the people of Israel were God's chosen people. They were created to know God, and they had a mission and a purpose, similar to our mission. They were chosen by God to be a light to this world, to know God, to love Him, to be His chosen, beloved people, and then to be such a burning, vibrant light that the whole world would see who this God is and how good He is. God chose these people. He took them out of slavery. He did miraculous things for them. He put them in a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He did everything for them. He gave them life. And then He made a covenant with these people. He said, if you will follow me, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will know life. This is the agreement we make today, that we will follow you and know you. That's the deal that God cut with his people. And over time, God's people began to abandon him. They began to run away from that life. And time again, the history of the Old Testament, the history of God working with his people, is God reaching out and calling his people back, and reaching out time and time and time again. And his people would come back for a little bit, or his people would come and pay lip service. But where we are now in this story is at a time when God's people have almost totally abandoned him. They have completely turned away from God and turned to other things. And that's the story we're going to look at today. And what's happening is Jeremiah has come to his people, the Israelites, and he's going to share with them what God's saying. And the way this story is structured is it's very similar to a courtroom trial where God is going to speak to his people and come and say the words about what they're doing and how disastrous it is for their lives. He's going to come and show them that they've turned and then show the results of that. So if you would, open to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll have it up on the screen also. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 4. And if you have a Bible that you brought, that you got outside, it's on page 618. Now God comes to his people, and the first thing he does, he's like a prosecutor here, he's making his opening statement, his opening argument about what life is supposed to be like with his people. This is verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when people fall, do they not get up again? If they go astray, do they not turn back? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They have held fast to deceit. They have refused to return. I have given heed and listened, but they do not speak honestly. No one repents of wickedness, saying, what have I done? All of them turn to their own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows its times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. So God comes and speaks to his people, and he gives them a few analogies. He says, listen, when someone falls down, what do? They get back up. None of you falling down sit on the ground and say, huh, I guess this is the way I'll live now. I can crawl on all fours for the rest of my life. That would be disastrous because God gave us two legs and two arms. He wants us to stand up and walk. None of you with children who've learned to walk, do they decide to just crawl again? They run and they run and they run because once you've learned to walk, crawling is silly. And when you fall down, and God's before them, he says, when you fall down, you get back up. That's the natural way of life. And then he says, any of you that go astray, if you get lost, if you're lost in the wilderness, or if you get lost on a highway, what do you do? What does a man do? What does a woman do when this happens? They know to turn back. Then God says, but that's what you're not doing. Why do my people not turn back? This is the way you were created to be, yet you ceased, but you continue to run forward and to leave. He says, I am here, I am listening, I am waiting for you, but you continue to turn away. Then he goes to another analogy. He says, look at the birds, even the animals. They know what's natural. They know their time. They fly and they know to return to their home and to come back to the place where they were meant to be. He says, but my people don't know that. My people turn away. Then God goes into the next verses, where he gives the charges. He says, this is what has happened to you people. This is what has happened to my people when they've turned away and stopped facing me. I'm starting in verse 8, and I'll read 8 to 11. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? The wise shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the last to the greatest, Everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, there's a lot we could talk about in there. But I want to point to one thing. And if we go to the next slide, there are three short snippets of the verses in there that point to the first crime against them. And that is, when they turn away from God, they become liars. And they become liars in three very specific ways. One, the false pen of the scribe has made it into a lie. These people were created to share God with the world, to tell the mighty works and deeds of the all-powerful living God. And instead, what they did with the covenant, what they did with the words of the Lord, is their scribes took the words of the Lord and made it into a lie. When God's people turn away from him, the first thing that starts happening is they begin lying about who God is. Instead of being faithful witnesses to what God is and who he is, instead they share a lie. They share a God they've created. They share a God that they like instead of the God who created them and called them to their purposes. The next thing that happens is everyone deals falsely. In there it said, everyone was out only for unjust gain, to get whatever they could. They were greedy. When God's people turn away from him, they lie to one another. And then the third one, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. When God's people have turned away, they cannot even be honest with themselves. They can't see the world correctly. They look at this world, they should be able to see all the mess and trouble and all the disaster that's awaiting them, but they look around and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They bury their heads in the sands. They are unable to look inside and see who they are and see what's going down and what's happening. Let's go to the next verse. Not only do they become liars, but here's what happens next. They acted shamefully. They committed abomination, yet they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fail. At the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. The next thing that happens to these people is they did not know how to blush. There was a time in Israel's history when they committed great sins, but they would come back to the Lord and see the disaster that their sin had caused. David, one of their great kings, was not a perfect man. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder. He did terrible, awful things. But he turned around and faced the Lord, and he had remorse and was ashamed of the acts and things that he's done. He knew how to blush. Over time, this community, this people of God, had forgotten how to blush. They didn't see what their sin did to other people. When they lost this sense of shame and lost this ability to know how their actions affected others, they stopped being human. They have no one else to answer to. They don't answer to God or man. They do whatever they feel like and have no one to hold them into account but themselves. So they forget how to blush. They have no recourse for their actions or no way to see how disastrous their actions are. There are people that feel no shame. And the last thing they do, this is verse 13. God is explaining that he wants to gather them and bring them back. He wants to grab a hold of them. When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. They were created to be a tree planted by living water. They were created to be a tree of life, that others could come and taste their fruit, that they would bear delicious, wonderful fruit for this world. That's what God created them to be. And his third accusation against them, the third crime they've committed, is that they've become a tree that bears no fruit. They have lost the purpose that God made them for. So that when the nations came around and when they saw Israel, they didn't see this beautiful land. They didn't see this beautiful people committed to God that they should have seen. What they saw instead was a tree with no fruit, a tree whose leaves were even withered, a tree with no hope, a tree that had lost its purpose. Now that's a lot, and there's a lot going on in this story. I want us to pull back and think about these words and what they mean for our community. Israel gives us this really horrific negative example of a people completely turned away from the Lord. And today, we're a community that God's formed here in Red Bank. And our hope and our mission and purpose is to be a community that's turned and fully committed to God so that we can be His purposes in the world. So let's look at how we can do that, about how to live out this life that we're created and how we can avoid turning away from the Lord. The first thing I said about the crime of Israel is that they became liars when they turned away from God. They became liars about who God is. They became liars to one another, and they lied even to themselves. What we need to be as a community, if we're going to stay turned towards God, if we would really know God, we need to be a community committed to radical honesty. That's difficult. That's hard in this day and age. We don't live in a society that seems to care all that much about being honest. We live in a world where people are unjust and seeking after their own greed. If you've been reading a newspaper for the last year or even the last week, we see that. People are out for themselves. Lying is commonplace. It is very, very difficult to be honest. We see our leaders, even this last week, we see religious leaders, we see assemblymen, we see mayors getting caught in horrific scandals, stealing and robbing and bribing and money laundering and all these things. Honesty is not something that's a high priority in our world. But as God's people, we're committed to being an honest lot. We're committed to being honest because we want to share with people who God really is. There's a real temptation in all of us as we try to follow God to make God kind of in our own image, to make the God that we think we want, or to make the God that we think will look nice that we can share with the world. But if we're going to be God's people, we have to be a people that know the Scriptures and know who He is and talk about it and learn more and more about who He is so that we can share with this world who God is. That we would not be a people that would make distortions of God, but instead, like Israel did, but instead we would be a people that share who the living God really is. Our last 3 months of sermons were about pictures of who God is in the parables that Jesus told. We spend a lot of time on that because it's so important. Who God is so unbelievably important. If people saw the real living God, that can change them, that can turn them back to Him. And that's our goal. So we have to be a community that is always honest with that, that is honest about who God is and doesn't let distortions of God become what we teach or how we share God with others. The second thing is we need to be a community that's honest with one another. That's also hard. It is hard to sit or walk on the road and talk with another person and be completely honest about your life, about who you are, about what's going on, about the things you're dealing with. Am I right? Is that hard to do sometimes? Yes, thank you. That's a difficult thing. But we need to be a community that is honest and honest with one another. One of the things that Orb's done kind of since we began is we've always tried to have things like small groups, opportunities where people can get together with two or three close friends or two or three other people and get to know each other and be honest with one another. It is something that is tremendously difficult to do. But what this community needs to practice intentionally at, to know God better. If we're going to be a community that knows God, we need to be honest with one another. I would say that as what I could share with you. If you would turn to know God and want to know Him better, one thing you can do is find a way to practice intentionally being honest with a few close people. When you get together in a small group, when you get together and talk with your spouse at the end of the day, or you're talking to a brother or a sister or a close friend, say to yourself before that happens, I'm going to make a commitment here to be honest with this person And if I see a lie forming in myself, or I see something that I want to shade or hide, I'm going to stop that and instead bring myself honestly to this other person. Because God's people are a people that are committed to being honest. And when we turn away from that, when we turn away from being honest with one another, we turn away from seeing who God really is. And the last, or the third thing within the lies that we can seek to avoid is lying to ourselves. That verse that said, peace, peace, where there is no peace. It's difficult to be honest with ourselves as well. Sometimes, and it's difficult to see the world as it really is. Sometimes we look inside ourselves, we want to put the best foot forward. We always want to pretend like things are okay, or we want others to think of us one way, so that over time we begin even lying to ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves and look within ourselves and see lies that we've come to believe or lies that we let kind of creep into our system. That's what the people of Israel did. They said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But we can look at this world and know that it's fallen and know that it's broken and know that there are times when there is no peace. And we can because of who we follow. If we're honest with ourselves, we know we're broken. We know we're wounded. Every single one of us has to understand and know that. And we know that God has done something about that in Jesus Christ. That Christ came for the broken, for the wounded, for the lost, for those who have turned away, for those who lie to themselves. So we need to be a community that ceases to lie to ourselves and let the healing work of God happen. Let God, who's done so much to heal us and to keep us and to change us, we have a God who has come and given his life for the pain and the lies and the sins that we commit. Something else that Israel had lost is they didn't know how to blush. They'd completely lost their sense of shame. Now, it sounds weird, for me at least, to get up and say, you should all feel shame. That doesn't sound like something I want to say, but let me explain. I think when we hear the word shame and we think of that, there's a few different ways to think about it here. One is that we see how we're always trying to be good enough and smart enough, and we're trying to get all these other people to please other people and getting other people to like us. Either we're trying to live up to the expectations of family or friends or job, and we're doing all of these things and we feel like we're not good enough and we feel this shame when we let people down or things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. That's not healthy shame at all. But what's happening here and what was happening in this passage is when we look at our lives and when we hurt one another, we're sinners, we're fallen, it happens. When we commit sins and when we hurt another one of God's children or when we get hurt by another one of God's children, the appropriate feeling is some sense of shame and remorse because this world is broken. And because God knows how painful and difficult that is. And when we face God, and when we face an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, and we see that we still turn around and hurt others, and we see that we still wound each other, the appropriate feeling is a sensitivity to shame and to still be able to blush. To know that our sin affects God. It does. And we know that because we know what Christ has done. Our sin is so bad for us and so disastrous for us that God took that whole punishment and penalty upon himself, that it cost the death of his son, Christ. So for us to ever take sin lightly, to ever act like it doesn't matter, to ever say, oh, I don't care, to ever be people that don't answer to God but say, I can do whatever I want, that's not good for us. We need to be a people that is still sensitive to our sin, so that we can turn away from it and face God. The last thing that Israel did that was so disastrous and probably the most damning thing for them was that they became a tree that bore no fruit whatsoever. The fruit had withered, the leaves themselves had withered, and they were no longer a life-giving tree to this world. This community was called and brought into this place by God for us to bear fruit to give to the world. That's why God calls communities together. That's what the church is today. We are called to be a light to this world, to be something that's life-giving, to be something that bears fruit for others. Let us never forget that as God's people, as God's community. Let us be honest with one another. Let us be sensitive to our sin. Let us be turned to God so that we can turn around and share His love with this world. If we are following Him, if we know Him, we will be a community that bears fruit. That is always our mission. That is always our purpose, to be fruit bearers to this world. Never forget that. Never turn in or let this community turn in and into itself. We are always called here to reach out and bring the lost back to God. To turn and reach others who've run away, to see others who've turned away, to see others who believe the lies, and to always be a life-giving tree that can say, hey, come back here. Come and face the Lord that we're turning and facing. He gives life. That's what you were created for. Now, I want to read one more section of the scriptures. I'm not going to read the next few verses. It's been hinted at kind of what's going to happen. Israel had been so far gone and turned so far away from the Lord that they were about to be overrun and destroyed by a conquering army. And in verses 14 to 17, that's what happens. It's a grievous time, but it's some of the things we've already looked at, that there would be disaster in the land and they'd been a tree that was now going to be uprooted. What I want to share with you is a picture at the end of this story. After this has happened, after this disaster has happened to a people that have completely turned away from God, I want us to look at how God feels for His lost people. We're going to go to verse 18. And this is God reflecting on what has just happened. Listen to these words. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Now hear these words. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a band of traitors. They bend their tongues like bows. They have grown strong in the land for falsehood and not for truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. What we find about the Lord here is that after His people have been destroyed, after His people have turned away from Him, we see a God, our God, stricken with grief and pain. His heart is sick. If you heard a few of the questions there, they said, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the King here? But if you remember the earlier verses we looked at, it's God over and over again saying, here I am, here I am. I'm seeking after you. God has not left Zion. He did not leave. His people have left and refused to turn around and see. And then they act like God isn't there. But what we find is a God who is there weeping and broken for His people. There's a verse in there that says, For the hurt of my people, I am hurt. In the Hebrew, that word means more like something akin to being crushed or broken. The Lord is crushed when His people are crushed. We don't usually maybe see or think of God this way, but He gives us this apt picture in chapter 9 where He says He wishes that His head were a fountain so He could cry the tears necessary to explain the pain and suffering that He's going through. This is amazing. This is the heart that God has for His people who are lost. When His people turn away, when we turn away, when this world that we see is turned away from Him, no one is weeping more than the Lord. No one is in more pain. No one is more hurt or broken than God is. That's how good God is. He loves us so much that even when we've turned away and let ourselves be destroyed, He's there weeping in agony for us. When we look at Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we see the same exact thing. We see a man who, before he was going to die, looked over that same city, looked over Jerusalem, and he cried out just like the Lord cried out here. He said, "I wish I could gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And we see a picture of a man weeping to gather his people back to him. We see the same man weeping the night before he's about to die, the night before he's about to be crushed and broken for his lost people. When we turn away, that's what God feels. We serve and know a God who has such deep, deep passion for you and me and every single one of us in this world. Let's seek to be a people that turn to Him, that know His love, that accept His forgiveness and embrace it, and then stay connected to Him so that we might effectively share who He is and share His deep passion and love for the rest of the lost in this world that need Him too and need to be turned towards Him. Let's pray.